Well, we're going to continue with our series. This will probably be the last week of this series on In Your Presence. And, started off by taking you on a journey of God's presence through the scriptures and in the Old Testament and, him being in the Ark of the Covenant and in the tabernacle, in the temple, and dealing with particular people like David and Moses and bringing you all the way into the New Testament and God's presence now being in man and being in believers, that we've been made righteous and that we can be filled with his presence and that's his plan. And I can't go over all that again, but if you missed any of the messages, listen to the podcast or go back and watch the live streaming tape of those services. But not only can we enter into God's presence, which is quite amazing if you think about it, not only can we enter into God's presence, we belong there. That's where we belong. In his presence, the Bible says, is fullness of joy. The Bible says in his presence is refreshing. Anybody need any refreshing today? Well, you come to the right place. In his presence is healing. In his presence is provision. In his presence is just his goodness. That's really what the blessings are, is just his goodness. And he wants to be good to his children. I like what it says, come to me all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's rest. True rest. I mean, you can go on vacation to get rest and not come back with it. But in his presence, you can be in the most hectic, busy time of your life and still have rest. That's how good he is. We've been made righteous and given right standing, so that gives us the right to stand in God's presence. And we can be there without being guilty, without being ashamed, without being afraid of punishment. And insecure that, we belong there. And God wants us to have fellowship with him. Now think about who you are closest to in this earth right now. The closest person. God wants you to have that kind of relationship, that kind of closeness, but beyond. And to be the primary relationship in your life, and all other relationships flow out of that relationship with God our Father. So let's go back to, we've been talking about this, Hebrews 4, quite an important verse in talking about God's presence, because it just shows you God's heart and his desire for us to be in his presence, and then what that environment is that we're entering into. So let's look at Hebrews 4, verse 16. We have that. I think we do, yeah. And look at the attitude here. Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace. And it's not the throne of punishment. It's not the throne of I'm going to get you, eye for an eye, all that. Throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners. Anybody here ever missed it? That we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in good time for every need, appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it. And another word for fellowship is the word prayer. That's all prayer is. Prayer is fellowshipping with God. I mean, you ever talk to anybody? It's talking to God. It's listening to him. That's what prayer is. That's what fellowship is. God desires that. He longs for that. But prayer is facing God with our needs, with the very promises that meet those needs. And so when we go into his presence, we're filled with his word, his promises. And we go before him and are basically just reminding him, asking him for the promises that he's already given us. And it's quite amazing. And we go there, we have the power of attorney, the name of Jesus. We go there filled with his spirit. So the spirit of God helps us what to do in his presence. The angels are there. That the Bible says that minister to those that are heirs of salvation. So everything about the throne of grace is good. It's a good place to be. Even if you've just made the biggest mistake that you've ever made in your life. And I learned this early on, and I think it's really helped me in my Christian walk, is don't run from Jesus, run to him. Because in the garden, what did they do when they messed up? They hid from God's presence. And I know it's hard to do because, again, it's that fear. Because in the natural realm, there is punishment. But to God, coming to him, even in our darkest, you know, when we've just missed it and made the biggest mistake, that's when you need to go into his presence and receive his grace and receive his forgiveness. And so there's two things that we receive every time we come into God's presence in prayer or for fellowship. And again, when you're going into God's presence, you're not only going in for yourself, but as you mature in the faith, you start realizing, hey, it's not all about me. And you start going into God's presence for others. And that's really when it really gets exciting. You go in there for your spouse. You go in there for your family. You go in there for your neighbors. You go in there for your classmates, your teammates, for other church, for your church family, for those that you work with, and maybe even people that you just meet randomly. You go into God's presence for them as well. And that's when it really gets exciting. But one of the first things we do is obtain mercy. Everybody say mercy. Mercy is where you lay hold of forgiveness that's granted to you because of what the price that Jesus paid. And so this mercy, it's his kindness, it's his goodness, it's his blessing, it's his favor. You don't deserve it. You don't want what you deserve. Turn to your neighbor and say to them, you don't want what you deserve. Because if we get what we deserve, we'd be in hell right now. And all hell is, I mean, it's bad in itself, but really the worst part of hell is being separated from God. That's the big deal for eternity. And you don't want to be there, and you don't want anybody you know, you don't want anybody to be there, to have to go through that separation from God for eternity. And so we are holy, but we do make mistakes as long as we're in this body and with our minds are continually being transformed and renewed. We make mistakes. We do dumb things. We get tired. We get weary. No excuse for anything. We get tempted. We give into the flesh. You know, we do dumb stuff, even for those that have been walking with Jesus for a long time. And for those that are new believers here and you're thinking that Christians that have been walking with God are perfect, no, they're not. I can attest to that. My son can attest to that. He's seen me miss it, you know, as a pastor. Others have seen that. I mean, and again, it's no excuse to make mistakes, but we're all still, even though we've been made free in Christ, there's still a part of the fall, the brokenness in our flesh and in our minds that we're still working on with God's help. So you obtain mercy. And when we need to know that, because if you don't know that you have mercy and forgiveness, it'll hinder you in your faith walk. It'll hinder you in your confidence with God. Now, the other part is, second thing is, you find grace. Now, this is more difficult because you obtain what you already have, that forgiveness, that mercy, but you find grace. And that word find is like searching. It's like doing some experiments. It doesn't always come as quickly as mercy should come. Now, as you grow in things, finding grace is easier. It's easier to walk in that. But there's still a process to it. And what you're doing is that grace is an empowerment to live for God. It's an empowerment to be obedient. It's an empowerment to do his will in your life. How many know we need grace? It's his gifting. And this grace will strengthen you. It will transform you. And you're always being transformed from glory to glory, faith to faith, spirit to spirit. It empowers you. It's a divine enablement. Now, we talked about Moses and being in God's presence. and how it was so, you know, in God's presence, it rubs off on you. You remember Moses coming down from the mountain. There's so much of God rubbed off on him. His face shone with God's, it shined with God's glory. He had to wear a veil. The people were afraid of him, and that says a lot. The people were afraid even of Moses because of the glory of God being expressed through him. So in his presence, what's on God rubs off on you. Now, I didn't have addressed this yet in this series, but I think it needs to be mentioned, because not all that we're going to God's presence is about our needs being met. I did mention, you know, praying for others. But going into God's presence, also part of what you're doing is getting his plan. Getting his plan for your life. Do you know that God's got a plan for your life? And he's going to talk to you about your future. The Holy Spirit is in you to show you things to come. And you know, that may involve for some going to nations. That may for some going to live in a nation. Well, I don't want God to ever ask me to go to Africa or China or someplace. But I tell you, if you're in his presence and you trust him, and you follow him, and you see thing after thing that you trust him in, you start getting confidence in him. And so when he starts talking about something outrageous, you're going to start listening, because you know he's got your best interest. He knows the best place for you to live. He knows for you to marry. He knows what house to live in, what city, what church to go to. He's not trying to keep things a secret from you. And I think a whole lot of people are like, it's just all a big mystery. Hey, welcome back, Brian. Brian's back from Alaska. Good to see you, brother. He was on assignment in Alaska, and he's back. But we think it's kind of a mystery. Well, we're not supposed to know. God, the way he has set this up with his word, if it was just his word, it would be enough. But then he's given us the Holy Spirit. He wants you to know things. He wants to show you the next step. The steps of a righteous person are ordered by the Lord. And business people would get a hold of this. He wants to show you how to do things. He wants to show you how to make money, as long as you can handle it. I mean, he's the creator. He is business. But we kind of go every other place. We go to the college, and again, I'm all for education. I've got a master's in business. If I could, if the Lord would allow, I'd get a doctorate, get several of them. I love to study, love to go to school. But he's not, hasn't given me the green light, and neither has Susie either, so. There's God and Susie. It's a big sacrifice when I went to school and on my family to do that. But, you know, so we look at college, like, man, they got all the answers over there. Yeah, they got some natural stuff. They got some good stuff. But nothing, and really, even if you learn all that, if you don't have wisdom, which comes from God, what good is it going to do you? The Bible says knowledge puffeth up. I don't want to be puffed up. Corey, I don't want to be puffed up in any area of my life. But he wants you to know things and cultivating and learning how to be in his presence. Learning how to pray. Learning how to talk to him. It's something, you know, you learn about relationships. You know, relationship, having, be strong in relational skills. Those are things you learn. Communication is something that you learn. And it's something, but if you don't want it, just like in a relationship, if I don't want to learn to be close to you and make the effort, it's not going to happen. God's not going to force it on you. He's never, that's the enemy that drives you and forces you and pushes you. He's never going to force you into his presence. He's going to not make you do anything. It's all about willingness. It's all about the heart. And he is good. But I tell you, you know, in his presence, if you learn, you'll become more willing. But it's really interesting. I've mediated things and with people and disputes and all kind of things. And when I do, I always look at that I've got to take God's position. Again, I'm not God. I miss it. But I try to have the big picture, and I'm always asking myself the question, what is God's plan here? And so many times, you know, either they're coming for me for counsel, they don't really want to hear God's position. They want to do what they want to do. And that's really hard. You know, that's where we need each other, and we need people to represent God and people that know the word. We need some crazy faith friends, because left to yourself, you're going to miss it. You're going to make mistakes. And so Susie and I, a lot of times too, like when we see someone, and again, we don't know everything, but we see someone going in the wrong way, that we feel like is in the wrong way. I mean, we're like, what does God think here? And on anything we do, we ought to think like, well, how does God feel about this? And you know, there used to be that show on TV, Father Knows Best. Everybody remember that? This is old school. Probably some people know that. What is that show? Father Knows Best. Well, that should be your TV program every day. All right. Really excited to get into John 15. Go ahead and turn there. I tell you, that little part I just shared just a minute ago, boy, save your life. If you listen. Listen. John 15. I'm going to read this from the Message translation. And the reason why I'll read some of these in different translations, because some of folks have heard it so many times, they almost kind of tune it out. So I just sometimes need to bring it in a different way, as long as it doesn't take away from the meaning of the word. So that's one of the reasons why I want to share this in the Message. So if you don't have that translation, you can just watch up here. I am the real vine, and my Father is the farmer. He cuts off every branch of me that doesn't bear grapes, and every branch that is grape-bearing, he prunes back so it will bear even more. You have already pruned back by the message I have spoken. Live in me. Make your home in me just as I do in you. In the same way that a branch can't bear grapes by itself, but only by being joined to the vine, you can't bear fruit unless you are joined with me. I am the vine, you are the branches, and when you're joined with me and I with you, the relation intimate and organic. See that? The harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing. Anyone who separates from me is dead wood, gathered up and thrown on the bonfire. But if you make yourselves at home with me and my words are at home with you, in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. That is how my Father shows who he is, when you produce grapes, when you mature as my disciples. I've loved you the way my Father has loved me. Make yourselves at home in my love. If you keep my commands, you remain intimately at home in my love. That's what I've done, kept my Father's commands and made myself at home in his love. I mean, that, a whole lot there. And, you know, we could do a whole series on that. But it says that he is the vine. We are the branches. Where is the fruit born? On the branches. So there's the vine, we are the branches, the fruit is born on the branches, so we're the ones in the earth bearing the fruit. God's a part of it, he's involved in it, but we're the body, we're the ones that carries out his wishes and his desires in the earth. So if God wants something done, it's going to be done through his people. But how much closer... how much more connected than can I be than a branch on the vine? What's flowing in the vine flows through the branches. It's not like it's something different in the branch that's in the vine. The branch comes out of the vine. The life that's in the vine flows into the branch. And when it's flowing properly, when it's intimately, when it's connected properly, that branch is going to bear fruit. Now, in the natural, we all know this. If we've got I've got different fruit-bearing plants in my yard. I mean, if I cut that branch off and it's just laying there, is it going to bear fruit? Why? It's dead. It's separate. It's separated from the vine. So do you see how important it is to be in the presence of God, in the presence of the vine, to be connected to the vine? Now, there's some words that's used here in the Amplified. That's one of the reasons why, the Amplified says that we're vitally united. I like that, vitally united with the vine. But in the message here, it says, make your home in me. Make your home in me. He makes his home in us. We make our home in him. And in verse 9, it says, that house that we dwell in is a house of love. The home that we make, in him, we make our home in him. It's a house of love. Inside every person is a desire to have a home, right? All 7 billion of us in the earth. There is a desire for us to have a home, to make a home. And God wants us to make our home in him, in a house of love. He wants us to dwell there. He wants us to abide there. He wants us to remain there. He wants us to stay connected. He doesn't want separation or division. The home is a symbol of happiness. Home is a safe place. Home should be a place where there's no fear. Home is a place where we can go and let our defenses down. You know, in the morning when I get up, I walk into the breakfast room. I walk in with a three-piece suit on. No, I mean, I've got my sweats if it's cold, or my shorts if it's warmer. I've got my t-shirt on. And my hair in the morning, it's not all like gelled up. It like sticks straight up. Anybody else have that problem? It's just like... And they always make fun of me, and I always take it. But I don't come that way to church because you just laugh at me the whole service. You couldn't pay attention. But why do I do that? Because I feel comfortable. I feel comfortable sitting down and having breakfast and, having shaved and having brushed my teeth and my hair sticking up. And why? Because I'm comfortable there, comfortable at the table. Where can we go to let our defenses down? To be free, free from cares. Now, I hope your house is like this. I know there's a lot of homes that aren't. But he wants it to be a house of love. That's God's intention. And I know some of us grew up where the home wasn't a place of a home of love. And I'm sorry about that. That wasn't God's plan. And I don't blame anybody. I think people do the best they can do, but many people don't know about what we're talking about here today. Jesus is the only place to have a home of love. It's only in him that it's possible, because he introduced agape love in the New Testament, and that's unconditional love, not based on performance. It's based because I choose to love you. I choose to do that, not based on your behavior and how you act and what you do. I make a decision to love you. Home should be a place free from tension, free from pressure. Home was where we can go to laugh and cry, embrace people, and yes, even dance. I dance at my house. You don't want to see it, but I sing. You don't want to hear me sing. Well, some of you do because you really love me, but others don't want to hear. We can sleep, we can dream, we can eat, we can read, we can play, we can watch the fire. Oh, I love fires. It's from, you know, my Minnesota background. Don't live in Minnesota. It's cold up there. But we used to love, if I'm coming in from shoveling snow and, you know, just you're just frozen, you get your cup of cocoa or whatever it is and you go sit by the fire. And Sean, you know what I'm talking about. Something mesmerizing about that fire, man. Just sit there. We like fire. Fire! If I could, I'd put fireplaces in the church here. It'd be a safety hazard. Kids. God is offering us a home of love in the midst of this crazy and messed up world. I remember grew up in Minnesota. My parents moved to the house that I grew up in when I was 2 years old. So it's all that I remember. And they were in that house for 40 years. And I remember I went on several missions trips. And when I went away to college, I remember, and so many times I would do this. When I got home, I used to go into every room in the house and just walk in it and look at it. And, you know, and I think about it later, and I was really upset when they sold that house. I mean, it was really the best decision they needed to with, you know, it was three stories in a basement. My parents are older. They needed to move. But I was attached to that. And it wasn't the physical house. You could almost think it is. But it's the memories of what happened there. Memories of love. And that's what made that house special. It was the love that took place there. And that's what God wants. And that's the kind of place, you know, being in his presence, it's a home of love. And to be comfortable there, and again, it's a place where you belong. It's a place where you need to be. Now, okay. Y'all doing, you're kind of quiet today. I don't hear any like Tony shouting or anything. But it's okay, Tony. You'll know when the time is. What keeps us from fellowship? What keeps us from that closeness to God? Well, it's the same thing, really, in human relationships. Fear. The enemy of the house of love is a house of fear. Now, whether we realize, even for the most mature believer, fear affects most of our decisions and choices. Fear makes us upset and angry. Fear prevents intimacy from happening. It makes us run from others and keep a distance because there's a fear that if we get too close, we're going to get hurt. And things have happened to make us believe that. Things that we've seen or things that we've been a part of. Oh, here's a really good one. And it's the same premise of what I was just talking about. Fear divides us. Fear causes division. So if you want to know the root cause of what's happening in this country, and it's not just the U.S., it's all over the world, is fear. A whole lot of fear. And when there's a whole lot of fear, there's no trust. There's no confidence in each other. And then what happens? We strike out at each other. We try to protect ourselves. All kind of things happen. And that's really what's happening. And so I'm just encouraging the church, don't buy into that. Don't go along with the course of the world and be divided. Because that's not who you are. Fear does not create a home. We can't be our true selves in an atmosphere of fear. It's a place where you can't confess your faults. You can't confess weakness. You can't confess brokenness. You can't confess your hurts when there's fear. Because if you do feel like you share that, it's going to be used against you and it's going to hurt you. The house of fear is not a place of forgiveness. It's not a place of reconciliation. Now today on the way to church, I saw a homeless person. Homeless. Meaning they don't have a home. What are your thoughts about a homeless person? Lost. Hungry. Dirty. Sad. Unprotected. Depressed. But really the worst thing about being, and I've never been homeless. I mean, I on a hitchhiking trip to Tulsa one time with my brother Pat, we were kind of stranded one night and we slept under a bridge. It was really cute, the two of us, arm in arm, stay warm. It was cold. Minnesota, Iowa. It's freezing. Now we made ourselves homeless. It was our choice to be homeless. But the hardest thing about being homeless, in my opinion, is they don't have any place to belong. We talked about perfect love casts out all fear. That's what happens when you're in God's presence. Perfect love casts out all fear. One translation of John 10, verse 9 says this, I am the door, and Pastor Nate talked about the door. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will find safety and will go in and out and find pasture. All right, and I got I got a really good question for you. How do you know if you're dwelling in the house of God's love? Is there a test? Is there a way we can know? I mean, I really can't judge that. It's really between you and God to determine that. But let's go back. I think the answer lies in John 15, verse 4. Can we put that back up there in the message? Live in me. Make your home in me just as I do in you. In the same way that a branch can't bear grapes by itself, but only by being joined to the vine. You can't bear fruit unless you are joined with me. Now I know early on when you're saved, it's really all about you and you're not really thinking a whole lot about others. So I may give you a pass there. But if you've been walking with God for any time period, we can tell, we can't really, unless I follow you around. But I guess you could determine for yourself if you're in the house of God's love, is if you're bearing fruit. And bearing fruit is not you being healed. You need that. Bearing fruit is not having your needs met. Bearing fruit is when that overflow of his love in you starts being manifested towards others. And you start stepping out of your comfort zone to help other people. It may be sharing the gospel. It may be discipling somebody. It may be praying for somebody. It may be a blessing. It may be starting some kind of a ministry. There's a whole, I've asked Susie to do this for Kata. Kata students you'll be hearing about this. Is I want her to do an in-depth study of what is fruit. I mean, I know a little bit, but I right now I need some help in studying that. What is fruit? But we're here. If we're not here to bear fruit, why do we even need to be here? In Paul, is this too deep for anybody today?
No.
Paul in Philippians said, you know, it's more needful for you that I remain. He was torn between going to heaven, which he said was a great gain. But I'm going to remain because of you. And that's really the reason why we do remain. is because of bearing fruit. So if we're going to be vitally connected to Jesus, we will bear fruit. People in our world will be impacted. And that may convict some of you today, and that's okay. I'm not condemning you. But it may be some conviction, because it's easy to get separated from God. It's easy to run from God. It's easy to just get comfortable. It's easy to like, well, I don't really want to hear what he has to say about this. I want to do what I want to do. It's so easy to do that. And it's easy just to follow what everybody else is doing. But I always say this, and you're not going to like this. You've always got to do the right thing. Shoot. That's what Susan and I talk about. We got to do the right thing. We don't like it. Sometimes you don't want to do the right thing. People hurt you. You want to strike back. You want to get them. But you got to do the right thing. What does the Bible say? What would Jesus do? Ooh, I hate that. Don't you hate that? What would Jesus do? Okay. Are y'all with me today? We're going somewhere here. We're not there yet, but we're on this journey. Now, let's go back and look at Luke 15, the prodigal son, in light of all the things we just talked about today. I think it will kind of change your thinking about things. Luke 15, verse 11. Then he said, there was once a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, I want right now what's coming to me. Which basically, in Jewish culture, he was saying to the father, you're dead to me. I don't want anything to do. I have a right to this inheritance, but I don't want to be with you anymore. I want to do my own thing. You're dead to me. That's what he was saying to him. So the father divided the property between them, and it wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country, separated. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he had gone through all his money, there was a bad famine all through that country, and he began to hurt. He signed on with a citizen, and in the New King James it says joined. Joined, or abided, or dwelled. These are all home, you know, living words. He signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to his fields to slop the pigs. Pretty good home, huh? He was so hungry that he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop, but no one would give him any. That's the world, man. That brought him to his senses. You ever come to your senses? You ever been going the wrong way and doing stupid stuff, and all of a sudden you just come to your senses? He said, all those farmhands working for my father sit down to three meals a day, and I'm starving to death. I'm going back to my father. Good decision. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. This is someone, he doesn't know who he is. Take me on as a hired hand. And he got up right up and went home to his father. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him, his heart pounding. This is the father. Heart pounding. He ran out, embraced him, kissed him. The son started his speech. Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. But the father wasn't listening. Wasn't listening. He was calling to his servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive. Given up for lost and now found. And they begin to have a wonderful time. All this time, his older son was out in the field. And when the day's work was done, he came in. And as he approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. Calling one of the houseboys, he asked what was going on. And he told him, your brother came home. Your father has ordered a feast. Barbecued beef. Must be the South. Because he has him home safe and sound. Then the older brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. His father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, look, how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief. But have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours who has thrown away your money on whores shows up and you all go out with a feast. His father said, son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time. Everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time, and we had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and he's found. So we call this the parable of the prodigal son. Maybe others have called it the parable of a loving father, which I think that's probably a better title. But maybe this is the parable of being in God's presence. Look what happened to the son when he left God's presence, when he left that connection, when he was separated. It can happen to any of us. But then you have the other son. The other son is there, and he is in the same situation. He's right by the house. But he's not entering in either. And you know he's not connected to the father, because when he hears his lost brother comes home, he's mad. He's got no intention of bearing fruit. He's mad. So he's separated. Both are separated from the presence of God. And then even when the prodigal son comes back, he just says, I'll just be a servant. I don't belong in the house. And there's a whole lot of people in the church world, that's their thinking. Old Testament thinking. I'm a servant. And we do serve God, but we are sons in Christ. We are sons and daughters. Now listen to this. The robe that he put on his back was a sign of honor, protection, and safety. That's the punishment. The ring signifies the power of attorney, authority, and provision. The sandals represent freedom and sonship. Slaves didn't have shoes. The feast represents love and acceptance. The father, and you've heard all this before, but the father was sitting there looking out for the son every day. That was his job. Looking for the son. He had it all planned out what he was going to do. Didn't care what the son had to say. Had it all planned. Probably had the materials ready for the feast. Everything planned. The robe in place. Everything ready. The servants, they all knew where it was. Waiting for the son to come home. And that's the house of love. And you know, and again, I feel really bad because there's people sitting here today, you don't even know what I'm talking about. And yet you've been here, or you've heard messages, or you've read the Bible, or you prayed, but you don't really even know what I'm talking about today. And that's sad to me. But on the other hand, we're going to keep on preaching and keep on teaching and helping that you'll come to yourself and see what it is. I can't make you pray. I want you to pray. I can try to force you to pray. I can do 30 days of prayer, and we can do fasting and all kind of things. And we've tried every trick in the book. But it's really up to you. And this sounds really harsh, but I'd say in a loving way. You know, you've been walking with God 15, 20 years, and you don't know how to pray? That's not on me. That's not on God. That's on you. That's harsh. But it really, that's really the truth. It's on you. I don't know why you're afraid to be in God's presence. We're trying to teach all we can do about the loving Father. You know, trying to, you know, come from grace and from all that. But I know, and you know, we had people have come to the church and they'll say like, I mean, we preach a lot of the same messages, you know, year after year. And some people will say like after 5 years, they'll come to me standing in the front door, I finally got what you were saying. See, there's a whole lot of junk in our souls that prevent us from hearing. We've got to renew our minds. And again, I don't want to condemn you. I'm trying to lead you. But I tell you, you know, where we're going, we got our desire for this church is for it to be a house of love. For this church to be a safe place. And if it hasn't been for you, I'm sorry about that. I take responsibility. I mean, some of the things I hear about that happen here breaks my heart. But yet I know we're human, and again, no excuse. But we got to keep on going, got to keep getting up and ask for the mercy of God and ask for His grace. What we're trying to do here is impossible. That's a good place to be because it's only in Him that we're going to be able to make it. I'm asking you to join in with us in this house of love, because the more people that we have dwelling in God's presence, the more this will be a house of love. And I don't want you to continue to live in a house of fear. That's not a good place to be. And it breaks my heart that some of you have a house of fear that you live in. That's hard. People don't want to be there. Because of fear. That's tough. They don't want to be around us because of fear. But I'm going to leave us with some good news. That's all kind of a downer there, some of the things I just said there. So I'm going to try to leave you some good news. Look at this in Ephesians. Now, in light of all that I said today, look at this. This is good news. Listen to these words. Ephesians 3:17, Amplified, says this: may Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, make His permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love. What is the breadth and length and height and depth of it? That you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ. This is my prayer for you today. That you may really come to know practically through experience and for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. That you may be filled through all your being under the fullness of God. You may have the richest measure of His divine presence. And become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. That's just not God's plan for when you get to heaven. And again, we're never going to fully arrive. We're never going to be perfect. We're still going to miss it. But you can be more and more in His image. And bear more and more fruit for the kingdom. And here's the progression. Intimacy. Fruitfulness. Joy. Read John 15. Intimacy produces fruitfulness. And when you're fruitful, it produces joy. Even when all hell is breaking loose around you. When you're bearing fruit, it brings joy. And joy is powerful. Joy is a power, it's a force. We love Ephesians 3:20, but you're not going to have Ephesians 3:20 without the verses before Ephesians 3:20. Now let me read that, because Ephesians 3:20 is a prayer in his presence fellowship verse. Now to him who, and by consequence of the action of his power that does work within us, is able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. I mean, when this is really flowing, I'm not in his presence for my selfish needs. I'm not in his presence for me. Now, I need to ask about those things. But, and this is where it gets powerful, when you start going into God's presence for the body. Where your need becomes even greater than my need. There'd be no division in a house of love, a church of love. There'd be no offense in a church of love. There'd be no envy. There'd be no jealousy. Now, you know, again, I'm preaching something really deep. This is, you know, for new believers, it's probably just freaking out, like, you know. But this is for us. This is our destiny here. And I'm just asking today for those that are more mature to join us in this. You know, there's three places that you could be. And we're all in this category today. You're either away from God based on your decision, like the prodigal son. You've decided to be away from him. Or you can be like the older brother, where you're kind of doing the good works and the Christian morals, but you're not in the house either. For whatever reason, you're afraid to go in. He said, all that I have is yours. But then we have the son that came home. He was willing to admit his sin and to admit his fault and his mistake and came to God with a humbleness. And look at how God treated him. I want this to be a church of love. I want your home to be a home of love. And if it's not right now, it can be. Jesus is the answer. His presence is the answer. You want to have a great marriage? It's in his presence. You want to have a great family? It's in his presence. You want to have a great church family? And let me just tell you this, because we call it a church home. I got to wrap it up, guys. They call it a church home. If you don't feel at home here, go somewhere else and find that home, and I'll try to help you find it. I want you to be at home here, where you say, that's my church home. I'm comfortable there. I can be myself. I don't have to be fake or phony. They love me there. And if it's not here, and I apologize if it's not, I pray you find that, because God has that for you. How do we close the service today? Let's stand, everybody. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Father. And I believe it's really God's timing coming into the anniversary next Sunday, the way he's kind of led us here. I really feel like that's just part of his plan, getting us ready for some things that we'll be spiritually prepared for. Because here's the deal about next Sunday. It's about bearing more fruit for the kingdom. Bottom line. That's what next Sunday is about. We've been fruitful, and it's been good, but he wants us to bear a whole lot more fruit. And it's going to take more people bearing fruit for us to do what God's called us to do. And so we're just trying to get more people in and into their part. And so be praying for us. I really believe that it's a big Sunday. And do all you can. Don't let the enemy stop you from being here, because he'll try to fight it. But he's under our feet. Maybe the best way to close is, we always do this, but let's catch hands. Let's catch hands. And you may not be able to catch everybody's hand. That's okay, because we try to catch all the hands. That's what we do around here. I want you, and you may not, you know, you don't may not feel comfortable praying. That's okay. Just pray from your heart what you can. But let's pray for each other. That Ephesians 3 prayer. The best of your ability. Pray that for the person on your left and right. Pray for their household. They may know this love, that they may experience it. They may be flooded with God's presence. That they may have a church home. That their home may be a home of love. Maybe that person you're touching right now, maybe they don't have a home of love, a physical home of love. Pray that they have that. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus, first of all, I just repent, Father, anything we've done here for this not to be a home of love. I take responsibility for that, Father, and all of the things over the years. I ask for forgiveness. And if I've been a part of that, or if I've said or done things that have hurt people, Father, I apologize. If there's people I need to go repent to, Father, you show me those people, and I will do it. But Father, we desire for this church to be a home of your love. Father, that we may abide in you and you in us and walk in that. And Father, just change us, transform us. And fear, you've got to go in the name of Jesus. Fear, you go. Jesus' name. Any remnants of fear, you've got to go in the name of Jesus. Take your hands off God's property. You've got no place in Good News Church. And Lord, I'm asking you to help us bear more fruit. Help us, Father. I know you've been pruning. We're open to that. But we ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, that as individuals and as a body, that we'll bear more fruit for the kingdom. Hallelujah.